Today is the August 30th, 2020 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Word and the Worship of God. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
I have the privilege of reading the scripture this morning for our goes along with Steve's sermon. We're going to be reading from the Psalms, the entire Psalm 148. So if you have a Bible with you, like to turn and read along, Psalm 148. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. And if you even prefer, you can just simply listen to the Word of God. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, O of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here at Hope Bible Church. Glad that you could be with us today, whether you're here in person or out there someplace in lands watching us on the internet. I'm really glad this is the last day of August. As you know, I'm an Iowan originally, and I like cooler weather. And so I know we got another 4 to 6, 8 weeks of relatively warm weather. I understand that, but I just love this time. Some of you from the north understand that it's this time of the year where you walk outside and there may be leaves falling on the ground and you feel the Christmas of the air. I know that Christmas won't come for another, again, 6, 8 weeks, but I'm glad that we're here and thankful, too, that no hurricanes. Indeed, God has been gracious to us through the years, but do pray for those over in Louisiana. It was close to a Cat 5. It was a high Cat 4, and the fortunate thing, it wasn't, I mean, there was some people there, but it wasn't like some heavily populated area. Was it 15 years ago yesterday they had the Katrina? And then up to, 1,200 people passed away from that. So there's only, like, I think, 14. But anyway, so we're thankful to be here. I was thinking about the songs that we were singing, too. You know, I really love the hymns. I grew up, and I asked Steve if we could sing that one song, Praise the Lord, the name of the Almighty. I think it's hymn number 8, but I was raised as a Catholic, and that was the only hymn that we sang back then that I recall today that we sing here, the only one. And so I have sort of a fondness in my heart for that song. And then when I got involved with the churches way back in the 70s, we had a lot of scripture songs. I mean, 90% of the songs we sang at our services for probably many years was just scripture songs. So like Psalm 123, John 5:24. Those go back 40, 45 years for me, and very familiar. But anyway, we're blessed. We have a really encouraging music, and that we'll talk about some probably more next week, but it's part of praising the Lord. And we are talking about the Psalms. This is such an important book. In fact, I would suggest it's the most important book for your real personal relationship with the Lord. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, read the book of Psalms. And so today I want to talk about praising the Lord, but I really felt I should start and was led to go to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, of course, is the first psalm. There's 150 psalms, and typically the first of anything is an important thing. important statements and truths. And so we felt we should go there first and see what that says. Then we'll move into praising the Lord. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. Most of you are familiar with the psalm. I just want to really extract a few points here. Psalm chapter 1, and I want to read the first three verses. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." So we read about the person who is blessed, this one who is a believer, this one is saved, this person is a child of God. And first we read what he doesn't do, then we'll read what he does do. But it's important to see what he doesn't do. And he is one who does not listen to the words of evil men. That's very simply stated. He doesn't listen to the words of evil men. You see, a person can listen to the words of men or an evil man or the words of God. You think about life, you can break it down the two ways. Are you listening to God, what he says, or are you listening to men and what he says? What that then is defining your life, the thoughts, ideas of men or the thoughts and ideas of God. And most people in the world listen to what? They listen to the words of men. That's what's going on. It's very simple. Unbelievers are listening to the words of men. And let me suggest here, I would say evil men, or we can call them philosophers of the world as well. And therefore, people then become humanistic and worldly and fleshly. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world." So we understand that there's the philosophies of the world. We all understand this. There's the ways and thoughts of men. And of course, we know this, you know, and these come out through the books you read, or if you're on the internet, you'll see these worldly thoughts and philosophies, and you watch TV or you watch movies. It's all there. Or if you go to school, you know, whether it's grade school, high school, college, there are the philosophies of men, the philosophies of women. They are very, very apparent. And so the Bible then talks a lot, and this is going to be one of our subjects in the weeks ahead, about the ways and words of evil people. And that's because it is so bad and so dangerous, and God knows that what they're saying is spiritually and eternally deadly, and he's just trying to warn us. That's what he's trying to do. These people then, who will not then be blessed. You won't be blessed if you listen to these thoughts of evil people. Instead, you will be cursed. One example of this is Matthew 23:15. We've mentioned this before, but Jesus is talking to false teachers. And again, we talk about the philosophies of evil people. Some are religious people, and some are others are political people. There's all kinds of evil people out there, but this is an example of a religious person, a false teacher. And he says here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Talk about a strong statement. You're going all over the world to make proselytes. That is, people that really aren't saved. They're just followers of yourself, your own thinking, your own ways. That last phrase, "you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." You're a son of hell, and you're making it worse than you are. I mean, it's just a strong statement, and they need a warning from the Lord. But what does the blessed person do? We see in verse 2 that he's one who basically then does not listen to the words of men. He's listening to the words of God. And how does it say here? It says he delights in the words of God. He delights in it. That is, he's not delighting in the words of men. He's not delighting in the ways of the world, or the philosophies of the world, or the food, or the money, their possessions, or worldly things. He's not doing that. He's delighting then in God and in his word. And so the blessed person then delights in God's word, or we could say that he loves God's word. And loving God's word just as a corollary. That is, he loves God first, and therefore he loves God, what he says. And it's like you too. You all know this. I've said this before, that if you really have a friend and you love them, then you will listen to what they say, right? You all know that. Friendship is a two-way street. And you will share, and they will share, and there'll be this communication, this interchange of thoughts, and you listen. And so here with God, more than anybody else in the world, we need to be ones who are listening to him. And it says then, the person who delights in God's word will meditate on God's word, which is just a nice word to say. He'll think. He'll think about God's word. He will ponder on God's word. And again, you all know this, and I've said this before. We think about so many things in life. You think about your average day. What do you think about? Again, if you could write down everything you thought about, you would be blown away. All the different thoughts you have in one single day. But what is so important, are you thinking about the words of God? In fact, that might be an assignment for you. At the end of the day, it says, well, what words of God, what truths from the Bible, what verses did I think about today? Because I hate to say this, but I have to say that probably for most of us, our thinking about the words of God is a lot less than thinking about the words of men or just our own thoughts. And so think about that. Be active. I want to be thinking about what God says. And the result is, we see there, verse 3, be like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. So he'll be fruitful. Read the example about a tree that's planted by a stream of water. The analogy is obvious. The roots of the tree go down, and it's by this stream of water. And so therefore, the roots of this tree are drinking up this water, and therefore this tree is a fruitful tree. It's bearing fruit because it had a water source. That's what it is. And so too, for Christians, is what is our source of food? You know, what is our source of drink? Is it the Lord himself? Is he the living water? Is he the food that we feed on? And what it says is very simple here. This person then will be one who is blessed, but he's specifically one who is fruitful. Fruitfulness seen then in our character, but also then in our life and our relationships with people and God using us in the way that he wants. Or as it says there, it says he'll be one who prospers, or we have a common word today, he is successful. God wants us to be ones who are successful Christians. Though that may not look like what success in the world looks like, God wants us to be ones then who are successful. Verses 4 to 6 then, the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So these verses then focus on the wicked people and read that they're not like the righteous. That is, they don't love God. They don't love God's word. They're not thinking about godly things, righteous things. They're thinking about worldly things, evil things, and fleshly things. That's an unrighteous person. That's where his mind is at, thinking about these ungodly things really all day long. What does it say? They're like chaff. Chaff is a covering of seeds. Not all seeds, but a lot of seeds have this little covering. You've all seen this, and it's a little covering. And a lot of grains have this little covering. And it's really typically for human purposes worthless, okay? And you might remember the story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and he is there, and he's afraid of the Midianites, and so he was afraid, so he's in some cellar someplace beating the wheat, trying to get the chaff off the wheat, you know? But the point is, the chaff here is that which is worthless to humans and therefore should be that which is gotten rid of. Well, then we read there in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. I believe this is actually referring to the great white throne judgment. It's a judgment that takes place at the end of the millennial kingdom, end of that thousand-year period when all unbelievers of all time will then stand before Christ and be judged for their sins and then be ones who are pronounced guilty. In fact, I think it'd be good if we went back and looked at this. This is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse 11, it's a chapter that pretty much is exclusively talking about the millennial kingdom. Not so much describing the characteristics, but a couple main things. And we talk about the devil and how he's bound, and then he's let loose at the end. And we also talk about this judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11, it says here, it says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their evil deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown or cast into the lake of fire. So we see then, Psalm 1 says, sinful and guilty people then won't be able to stand before Jesus Christ. It says that they won't be in the assembly of the righteous, which simply just means they're not going to heaven, okay? They're not going to go. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. They're not going to heaven. They won't be with righteous people. They won't be with the believers. Then it says in verse In verse 6 here, it says, the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I just read to you from Revelation 20 that says these who are wicked and unrighteous will be cast into the lake of fire. But I want to just recall this again, very familiar verse, the John 3:16 verse, which says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so you look at this verse here, and I want you to just note this for you. In verse 6, it says that the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, now let me just think through this with me for just a second. The word perish in John 3:16 is from the same Greek word that's used in the Greek Septuagint for this word that's used here in Psalm 1:6. You see that this Greek Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So way back a long time ago, they says, let's translate this Old Testament into Greek, because the Greek, that was a language of the day. And what we see is that the Greek word that was used in Psalm 1:6 is the same Greek word that was used in John 3:16. Okay, very interesting. Same Greek word that is used there. And what the word means is to destroy utterly. That's what it means. Vine's Dictionary says this. It says, it's not the idea of extinction, but of everlasting ruin. It's not the matter, not the idea that this person, when he dies, will be annihilated, just go out of existence, but rather it's everlasting ruin. Now, a couple of thoughts on this. One is a lot of religions, and Jehovah's Witnesses is probably one of the more common ones, is they believe that when a person dies who's not a believer, that he just goes out of existence. He's extinguished. That's what they believe. They believe that the righteous will, you know, go to heaven or stay on earth in a more glorious way. But they're not right. They're wrong in their thinking, because this whole truth of perish means to be destroyed, to be ruined in an everlasting type of a way. Well, let me read this verse. It's 2 Thessalonians 2, I think it's verse 8 or 9, says, these, that is unbelievers, will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These are strong thoughts. This concept of eternal destruction is one I don't think our human minds can comprehend. We think of something being destroyed. Well, it's destroyed. It's gone. It's worthless. It's no good. Eternal destruction is the unbelievers will have this physical body, but it'll be eternally destroyed, eternal pain, eternal suffering. That's the concept of this word perish, and that's what's stated there. See, in the Old Testament, they think, well, there's no word hell. Well, there's that word perish, and the word perish means hell, basically, Psalm chapter 1:6. So in conclusion of the Psalm, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There's the righteous and the unrighteous. There's the believers and the unbelievers. There are those who listen to God's word, who believe in God's word, who delight in God's word, and there are those who don't believe in God's word, who don't love God's word, but rather instead love the words of men. And what we're talking about here is the words of evil men, as it says there in Psalm 1, those who are sinners and wicked and scoffers. And you think about life, and you all know this too. I'm not going to take a long time in this, but there are those people in life that are very evil and wicked and are sinful and are outrightly pushing their agenda and whatever platform that they might have. Then there are those who are unbelievers, you know, and you probably know people like this, might be even a family member, that they're out there and they may be, quote, a nice person. And they're not, well, really evil, but they're not righteous before the Lord. They're not saved. So you do have, I think, sometimes a distinguishing, and you see this here in the Psalms, we'll see this in the weeks ahead, that here there's really evil people that are pushing their agenda and what they believe and their lies and stuff. Then there's the average evil person. I mean, you go to Romans 1, and it talks about people that don't thank God, that turn from God, and they are evil people. And it says they go from bad to worse. It says that in 1 Timothy 4. So just to say, see that, so help you understand that I think more the intent of Psalm 1 is these people that are really, really evil. But it can be anybody. But an evil person can be a false teacher in a church. It can be a professor in a university. It can be a governor of a state. It can be some famous singer, some famous actor who's an evil person. And you all have read about some of these people, or it can be just somebody you listen to on YouTube, or you probably shouldn't listen to on YouTube, or out there in Facebook or whatever, and they're just evil people out there pushing their ideas, their false ideas, their lies, and the devil uses these people. But again, there are anybody who's not saved is an evil person. They'll make that clear. But there are some who are more evil than others and will be judged more severely so. And so there are those then who are spiritually successful or prosperous, and there are those who are not. Those who are spiritually successful are ones whose lives have eternal value and eternal meaning. And those who don't love the Lord, their lives, when all is said and done, will be like chaff. Just throw it away. It's not worth anything. It has no eternal values. And so those who stand in the judgment then are ones whose names are written in the book of life. Those who don't stand, according to Psalm chapter 1, will not stand before the Lord, not stand before Christ, and will be judged for their sin and punished for their sin. And so we see then the importance of this psalm about the righteous and about the unrighteous. And the righteous, of course, again, are ones who will stand in the assembly of the righteous. We, as believers, all of you who here who are Christians, you will stand in the assembly of the righteous, but the unbelievers will not. There's a couple verses, and I love these verses. There's many different places that talk about heaven. This is probably the more simple statement, but descriptive. It's Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24, if you'd like to read along. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. Again, we talk about heaven. It's a big subject because we talk about heaven now, someplace up there in the heavens. But in the future, after the millennial kingdom, heaven and earth will sort of merge. Then we'll get a brand new heavens and earth. So there's a lot can be said on the subject. But just this point here says in verse 23, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. So heaven is the city of the living God. It says the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So when we think about heaven, we're thinking primarily about people or beings. You know, and again, we read there about the general assembly. And some might say, well, that's all believers in the churches, people who have saved during this particular church age. Then you read about God, you read about the spirits of righteous made perfect, and then you read about Jesus. So this is what it is. Myriads of angels, okay, miss that. There's all these beings that will be up there and that we will be with. And so the thing about heaven that really is glorious is the fellowship, the relationships that we will have with people. Again, we all, I think, would say to you that one of the best things in life is when you're with somebody in a relational way that you're really connecting, enjoying, and fellowshipping. There's that intimacy, that sharing back and forth. It's beautiful, and that will be in heaven all the time. And so, again, we see in Psalm 1 the importance of the truth, where it talks about two kinds of people. The righteous and the unrighteous. That last verse, you know, the way of the wicked will perish, but the Lord watches over the way of the righteous and will be ones who are in the assembly of the righteous. So it's a good way to start off the book of Psalms. It really is, to see that there's these two kinds of people. And of course, then talked about throughout the book of Psalms. But now I want to talk about worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord. We'll look at Psalms to see what it says. And there's a lot to be said. I'm going to take the rest of my time today, then all of next week, to talk about praising the Lord. And even then, it's just going to be a survey. It's going to be a summary of thoughts, but I believe important thoughts. But what I want to do first, before we actually go into the Psalms, is to just share a number of points about the Psalms and about praising the Lord. First of all, in the book of Psalms, the subject of praising the Lord, from what I understand, is the number one subject. Because there's more written about it than anything else. It really is the number one subject. And with that, number two, the second thought, praising the Lord, then, is our number one purpose, our primary objective in life. We're to be praising the Lord. Mark 12, 30, like Matthew 22 and Luke 10. I'll talk about loving the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. So there's an equivalence when we say love the Lord. That means you're praising the Lord. To say they're the exact same thing, I wouldn't necessarily say that, but there's definitely an equivalence of those terms, those phrases, or an equating. When you love the Lord, you're praising the Lord, and vice versa. Third thing, much of what we read in the Psalms about praising the Lord is given to us by David. So he really is an example to our lives of one who really, really worshiped the Lord. He was a person, it says in the Bible, was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He worshiped the Lord. He served the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. And the thing that's important to see here is that he praised the Lord. And because he praised the Lord, because he had this heart of love for God, then he served the Lord. And we're going to talk about this more next week, but this serving the Lord really emanates and flows from, results from our worship of him. And oftentimes we're not serving God like we ought. Well, it might be because you're not praising God like you ought. So we see there's definite connection, and he's one, I believe, is obedience related directly to the fact that he really loved the Lord and worshiped him and praised him. The fourth point here, the phrase, praise the Lord, is a command. Just like the phrase, love the Lord your God, is a command, okay? And this command is not to be taken lightly. It's not to be ignored. It's not to be forgotten. It's that which you should do, and it should be doing every day. Again, it's a command. God is praising you. God's commanding you to praise him, and for good reason, because it does bless the Lord. It is, you know, bring gladness to his heart when you praise him. But that also is good for your own soul. I think you know that. And even here on a Sunday morning, if we're in our time of worship and you're singing and praising, your heart is sort of buoyed. It's sort of lifted up. Isn't that true? You just feel good in your spirit. And it can affect your soul and your body as well. It really has an effect on your whole being. And sometimes, again, you'll see Christians who are sort of sad and look downtrodden and things. Well, if you're talking to them and know them, ask them if they're worshiping the Lord, if they're praising the Lord, if they're singing praises. That may be part of their problem. They're not doing that. And that is essentially the main thing they should be doing. So they're to obey this command. And it says, to turn now to Psalm 145, and we'll look at this more, not this week, but next week. Psalm 145 is one of the classic praise psalms. I know many people, I think for my wife, it might be her favorite. Right up there, she nods, it is. Okay, Psalm 145. And there's good reasons, and we'll see that more next week. But I just want to look at these first couple verses. It says here in verse 1, it says, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. So we have the word extol, we have the word bless, we have the word praise. But the thing I want to say here is the point I want to bring out from these two verses. You're to praise the Lord every day of your life, and you're to praise the Lord forever and ever. But there's another word that's repeated. Was it four times? One, two, three, four. Four times it's repeated, the word will. When you say I will, what does that mean? That means there's commitment. That means there's intent. That means there's desire. I will praise the Lord. This isn't just present tense here, you see. And so the idea, and it says there, it says, I will praise every day, I'll bless you. Okay. Then it says, I'll praise your name forever and ever. And that's repeated from verse 1, the forever and ever. So the thought's very important and very instructional. So let's just break this down just a little bit here. So that means every day when you get up in the morning, say, Lord, I'm going to praise you today. Whatever happens, and every day, you know, most days there's good and bad, okay? No day is, man, this is a perfectly great day, and everything went right. You know, every day's got its ups and downs. You know that. I'm going to praise you, Lord, today, no matter what happens. I will praise you this day. I will do that. And I think, man, this is an important thing in the morning. I really mean this. I'm going to praise you today. I'm going to honor you. I'm going to keep singing to you. I'm going to thank you. All those are elements of praise. I will praise you this day. So the first thing that's instructional, this is a really important point of application here, is this commitment. In the morning, you get up, you know, and you're a little bit awake. Sometimes you first get a little bit groggy. I understand that I'm groggy sometimes, really most days. But you get up and you get awake, and Lord, I'm going to praise you today. I'm going to praise you today. And then you praise him. That's what you do during the day, okay? And so it's not like, okay, I'm just going to praise you once in the morning or night before I go to bed. I'm going to praise you during the day. So that there's that thought. But the second thought is I'll praise you name forever. And so it's not like, okay, every day there needs to be this fresh commitment to praise the Lord. There should be in one hand, but it should be on that, let's say it's tomorrow morning. Lord, I'm going to praise you this day, okay, no matter what happened. But Lord, I'm going to praise you forever and ever, okay? I'm going to keep praising you. So that mindset of this day, but forever and ever. And I've mentioned in the past that God is good, that he gives us days. We need to live by our days. This is a new day, a brand new day. But yet this commitment, I'm going to praise you today, and I'm going to keep praising you forever and ever. And really, to break that down, I'm going to praise you for this entire week. I'm going to praise you this entire month. I'm going to praise you the rest of this year. It's been sort of a rough year. Let me just keep praising you. I mean, that should be the standard. You know, we talk about things changing in life, and lots changed this past year, but hey, this is just one of those things that should stay the same. I'm going to keep praising you, not just this year, but for the rest of my life. You know, no matter what age, I'm going to keep praising you till the day I die. And then in heaven, you'll be able to perfectly praise the Lord, which would be wonderful. I mean, praising the Lord now is good, but as you know, we aren't always good at it, okay? Because the flesh gets in the way. You're all aware of that. I'm aware of that too. And so, but I think the main thing I can say of these messages, I'll say the application now, is we want praising God to be more and more part of our lives than it is. And but these are instructional points here, Psalm 104, 45, that I believe will help you. I'm going to praise you today. I'm going to praise you tomorrow. I'm going to praise you all week. I'm going to praise you the rest of this year and the rest of my life. That is what I will do, no matter what happens. Come hell or high water, that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep praising the Lord. Now, this is one verse here. You know this verse. Psalm 113, we sing this song. I believe we do. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, some would say that merely relates to time. From the rising of the sun to a setting. That is, according to your life, in the morning you get up and you're going to praise the Lord. When the sun sets, you're going to praise the Lord. And part of the reason that was written that way is because historically, you know this, people historically, you know, didn't have electricity. And so a lot of their life was lived by the light of the day. You know, they'd get up when the sun came up and they'd go at night. Not that they wouldn't have candles, but oftentimes, you know, night they'd go to bed, and which means in the wintertime typically slept more, and the people slept more in the wintertime. And so the point is for your life, personally speaking, you should praise the Lord all day long, okay? That's the idea. Now, some people think it's geographical. That is, the rising of the sun takes place every location in the world, unless you're, you know, during up in the Arctic during the summertime or Antarctica in the wintertime. You know, there the sun never sets. You understand that. But the point is that is geographical. That is, wherever the sun rises or sets, and it's all over the world that it does this, that people should be praising the Lord. But the application for us is on a daily basis. We should praise Him and then thank Him every day, and then I think that'll help your sleep as well. Sometimes if you know to go to bed and your mind isn't settled, what happens if you go to bed and your mind's not settled? You can have unsettled sleep. You know that. You've all been through that. So the importance then of praising the Lord for your entire life. Now, the other thing, and we saw this, I just mentioned this in Psalm 145, the phrase praise the Lord is similar to other phrases used in the Psalms, like you have the word worship, or you have the word extol or exalt, or exalt or sing praises, for example, or bless. There may be other words too, but there are different words. And I think in the past, I think Steve, you did a message on this, and I think you defined some of those words. I'm not going to take time here to do that, but in general, we're praising the Lord. Next point, when you read the Psalms, many of the Psalms start with the phrase praise the Lord. And some of those same Psalms will end with that phrase, praise the Lord. So if a Psalm starts that way, you want to take note of that Psalm, because the content, the body of that Psalm often then relates to praising the Lord. That is, there's a connection. You're praising the Lord then relates to what's being said in that Psalm. You want to figure that out. Understand that. Let me give you just quick examples. The Psalm may talk about the life and character of a person like David in Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is to some degree, not completely, testimonial. That he's talking, you see that first person there, you know, we just saw some point, I will. And you see that, I will sing, I will meditate, I will praise. And so that testimonial. So the praising relates to his own life and character and how God is helping him. Secondly, the psalm may speak about reasons to praise the Lord. You go to Psalm 146 and 47, and it gives you good reasons there to praise the Lord. So there's reasons. And man, the Bible is filled with reasons to praise God. There's many, many good reasons. Thirdly, the psalm, he talks specifically about praising the Lord, like what Steve read there in the reading, Psalm 148. It talks very specifically about who and what should praise the Lord. Next, it may talk about praising the Lord as it relates to the Jewish people, and there's a number of psalms here. Psalm 149 is one that's like that. And finally, Psalm 150, which we'll hopefully look at in a few minutes, talks about the who, what, where, when, why, how of praising the Lord. Very interesting psalm. And so again, there's this praising the Lord, and if you see that again at the beginning of a psalm, say, well, why is it here? What's the meaning? And of course, you could attach praise the Lord to any psalm you want, but there's specific reasons then that you need to discover that'll help you understand the meaning of that psalm in a much greater way. Okay, here at Psalm 145, your Bible's open. We're going to go to Psalm 146. Just look at a few psalms here in the remainder of our time. Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2 says, praise the Lord, O my soul, I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. These first two verses are very key verses, and they talk about how praising the Lord starts in our soul, in our spirit, in our innermost being. That is, praising God is a heart thing. Praising God must come from the heart. It's not a matter of just getting up in church or someday and just singing. If it's not in your heart, it's not really praise. It's not true praise. It is not. It's got to be that which comes from a heart that's been saved by the Lord. We also see that we have to have this mindset that we're to praise the Lord while we have our being, which I sort of just mentioned a few minutes ago. That is, as long as we're alive here in the earth, this earth, we're to be ones. Hey, I'm going to be keep praising the Lord. That's what I'm going to do. Then we continue on in this psalm, verses 3-6. 3-6. It says, "Do not trust in princes and mortal man in whom there's no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. That very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." So here we talk about how we're to put our hope and trust in the Lord and not in the rulers of the world. And I think this is very instructional, especially at this time of the year, especially with this election coming up in 60 plus days or whatever. We're to put our hope and trust in the Lord. We can easily put our trust in man. We've all done this at times. We can easily put our trust in some man or some ruler or some leader, thinking that they can help us. And if we're thinking that, we're thinking more in a physical dimension. And we need to be careful, because we know that they can't help us in areas of spiritual need. They can't save us. They can't help us to grow as a Christian. They can't do that at all. It says in Psalm 49, "No man can by any means redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him." So there's nothing that any person can do for your soul. So be very careful this time of the year that you don't get too caught up in the politics and things. Again, you can follow. It's fine to read and things and watch things and pray for those who are in charge. But the point is, we need to be ones who are trusting in the Lord. Real and lasting blessing comes from God, our Creator. He's the one who's a source of truth and grace. And therefore, don't trust in men. Don't praise the men. Trust God and praise Him. That's the simple point there. Psalm verses 7 through 9 says, "Who executes fate, justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but He thwarts the way of the wicked." And so what we see here, there's a number of reasons. I mentioned some psalms give reasons why we should praise the Lord. And in fact, there are 9. I know of no other section quite like this. There's just 9, one after another, reasons to praise the Lord. And what you see there is very interesting. You see that it relates to the love and the compassion and the kindness of God towards people. That's what it is. And what you see here is this list and what it says shows the heart of God for the lowly, for the oppressed, for the poor. That's why this list is distinct. You go through that, man, these people are hurting. They're blind or they're poor or, you know, afflicted, whatever. And you see the heart of God for people like this, which is important for us, because sometimes we can, you know, not think and care about people like that. And you see that God has a special heart for those who are really downtrodden, those who are really suffering and going through it. And then it says there in that last verse I read, the Lord God thwarts the way of the wicked. And this is important. We all in life enough to see what's going on. We all hear about enough things, whether it's in your own personal experiences or whether it's watching something on the news and it says, man, there's those evil people out there. And they're getting away with murder. I mean, sometimes it is getting away with murder. And this isn't right. And it can grieve the soul. I understand. I'm grieving. Man, why is this? God, why are you letting them get away with it? And you have examples historically. We've mentioned this. You go back to, you know, whether it's Stalin or Hitler or Lenin or Mao Zedong. I mean, millions, tens of millions of people have died because of these evil people. I'm reading right now this book about Bonhoeffer, and he's talking about Hitler, and it's just that. I just read last night before I went to bed this section. Maybe I shouldn't have read it last night before I went to bed, but I did. It's about how Hitler's colors were finally starting to come out in terms of the evil, the demonic evil that was in his heart, and he's just starting to murder people right and left for no good reason at all. But the point is, why, God, do you do that? Why do you let these evil people? I mean, because we take care of them today. He says, no, I had reasons. They're going to live for a few months or a few years or 10 or 20 or 30 years, and he used it. But the point is this, you have to see, this is just like Psalm 37, don't fret because of the evildoers, because sooner or later God will judge them, and he will. And their time in hell will be extra hot. I say that, and I mean that, because there are degrees of judgment in hell, and if they don't repent before the Lord in this life, this during their life on earth, it's going to be very, very bad in hell forever. So anyway, so he thwarts them. So have that. There's that promise from God. Finally, verse 10, the Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. This is the conclusion. The Lord reigns. Very important to see this. It's a reason to praise the Lord. He's in charge. He's sovereign. But particularly, you see that reference to Zion, and that's a Jewish reference. I mean, all these psalms are not particularly so, but in general, and some very specifically related to the Jewish people, okay? And so you need to see that in general, and again, not every single, these are Jewish psalms. And the same thing here. We see that. And the point that I want to say here is that God's going to bless the Jewish people in the future. But whether it's for this verse or all these verses in this psalm, it concludes then with praise the Lord. Again, here's a psalm that's got the bookends. Beginning and end is praise the Lord. And it gives the reasons why. So important for you to see that. Then we go next to Psalm 148. Psalm 148, which Steve read, so I'm not going to read it again. But this is a comprehensive psalm. It speaks about the whole creation praising the Lord. It's just comprehensive. The whole creation should praise God. And it starts with praising God from the angels and the host. Host is a general word meaning the spiritual beings in the heavenly places. So all spiritual beings in the heavens should be praising the Lord. Okay, they should be doing that. Of course, you know the demonic spirits are not. But they should be. And it starts with praising God then from the heavens, which includes, again, these angels and the host. But then it talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And, of course, in our minds we're thinking, sun, moon, and stars cannot speak. But yet they do praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 19. This is probably the best. They don't speak verbally, but they still speak. Psalm 19, look at these verses. It tells us, explains us here. Psalm 19, verse 1. It says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their utterances to the ends of the world. He and them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. I saw this one video once that explained that the earth is so positioned in the universe that you have we really can clearly see the heavens that God has made, and I don't understand all that astronomically, but there's some, I believe there's some truth that God has positioned us. This earth is like a platform. You get the telescopes out, and you can really see what's going on. And in fact, this is something I would suggest to you. You've all heard of the Hubble telescope. I think it came out in the 90s. I'm not sure when. Is it 20, 25 years have been going? But I would all, I can't force you to do this, but I about, if I could, would. But I strongly suggest that you go to the internet and just Google Hubble pictures and just take 5 minutes. When I do this, I did this morning just to make sure it's there. It is there. Hubble pictures, H-U-B-B-L-E. You're blown away. I says, I cannot believe it. The heavens and what they look like and the beauty and the colors is awesome. It is incredible. It is magnificent. It is majestic. The heavens. So go to Hubble pictures or Hubble picture of the stars. You'll find it. And you just go scrolling down and click on things. It's wow. It's just... And so that's another reason. I mean, you know, I know that this psalm was written, 2,500, 3,000 years ago, and they couldn't see like, you know, we can see today. But we have this advantage with our modern technology and our telescopes to see things like, it's just amazing, amazing. So I would suggest do that because it'll cause your heart to be more warmed and encouraged by the Lord and how great and powerful he is. So back to Psalm 148, verses 7 to 13 speak about praising God from the earth. So it's a very clear distinction. You praise God from the heavens, you praise God from the earth. It's just very clear. You can't miss it there. And so the idea is that from the sea monsters to the weather to the fruit trees to the cattle, everything is to praise the Lord. They're all mentioned there. Now, again, you could give you a list of 1,000 different things to praise the Lord. I mean, sometimes my wife and I will watch different things in creation, whether it's just some of these shows that are just mind-boggling, you know, whether it's the penguin. Are they in the North Pole or South Pole? I forget. She knows all this stuff. Anyway, South Pole, okay. Penguins. Oh, these penguins, they're pretty amazing, you know, or these different birds, you know. It's just, oh, they're then the ones that I think are really cool should go, the one underwater and all these different kinds of fish. I says, wow, those are, some are pretty ugly, to be honest, but some are pretty amazing and colorful. It says, all these different fish and beings. There's, wow, this is something. But verse 8 talks about stormy wind. Again, we had Hurricane Laura the other day. That was a stormy wind, okay. God, that's God. Working through that. Verse 10, one of my favorite verses in the psalm, says in the NIV, small creatures and flying birds are to be worshiping the Lord. Of course, the small creatures, any small creature, but when I'm on my back porch, I see cats and I see squirrels and I see flying birds. So those small creatures are to, they're to, you know, to praise the Lord. And small creature can be a pet, like cats or dogs. Some of you have cats or dogs, you know, and we got one, it's called Ebony. She's a pure black cat. We just sort of inherited her. So she's not a house cat. She's not so much a yard cat. She's a porch cat. And we got one of those little doors. Somebody helps. I made one of those doors. So she comes in the porch, and that's where she sleeps. That's where she eats, you know. And fortunately, the other cats haven't figured out how to get through that door, which is sort of good. I mean, that's her place. And they're territorial, you know. But one sort of side note, I like this, but I don't like it. So I'm back there, you know, and I have my quiet time with the Lord in the morning there. And I have this really nice glider that's really nice to sit in. And so I'm sitting there, I got my Bible in one hand, my coffee in the other hand, and then the cat wants to sit on my lap, which I like, but I don't like, okay? You know, you're trying to read the Bible, you're trying to drink your coffee, and you got this cat sitting on your lap at the same time. But the point is this, is God's all of creation is to praise him, and that's very clear. So we have the animals and things, and then we have this list of people. It's 8 different words are used. There's kings, all people, princes, judges, old men, young men, virgins, and children. Now, you can think why they picked those phrases. I don't know. It basically covers everybody. And so they're all created to praise the Lord. And created in praising God is what, again, we are made to do. God created us, all creation, to praise him. And maybe inanimate things as well as animate things. Maybe that which is, you know, animals or that which is people. Turn to Psalm 98. I'm really intrigued to see what this is going to look like. I've shared this example in the past, but for me it's the clearest illustration. There is a Disney movie called Beauty and the Beast, and I think, again, I only probably watched it once. Some of you guys watch these things more than once. But I think the first part of the movie is sort of dark. Was that true? But you get to the end, and I don't know, I guess the Beast becomes a person. I don't remember the whole story. But all I do remember this is everything was colorful and beautiful, and creation is wow. So everything became colorized in the end. So you go from this darkness in the first part of the show to this beauty and glory in the end. And that's sort of the way our creation is. It's, you know, it's beautiful now, but it's, you know, somewhat dark. There's leaves that die and things that die and decay. But then you go to Psalm 98, and this is the future. It says in Psalm 7, let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. So there's going to be this. And I believe this is millennial kingdom. Some people debate this point. I'm not going to debate it here. That is, I believe during the millennial kingdom, the creation will spring to life. Life, it says here. It also says in Psalm 96, other places as well. You go to Romans chapter 8, talks about it. But then the eternal kingdom, after the millennial kingdom, be a brand new heavens and earth, okay? And I don't know if we really have a good description of that. But the point is during the millennial kingdom, we'll be praising the Lord like never. The whole world will. You read my blog post, it talks about this, some of the one that just came out Friday night. But we'll see creation praising the Lord. It says, wow, this is something. The sea roar and the rivers clapping their hands, the mountains singing together for joy. I don't know what that means, okay? It just means that we're going to see creation like we've never, ever seen it before in full color, full display. Let me go down to final verse of 148, verse 14. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, people near to him, praise the Lord. So there's this focus on the Jewish people. We mentioned this in Psalm 146 here. And again, most of these psalms have a Jewish flavor to them. And this word horn oftentimes can be translated as one who has power, or it's often then meant to be a king. I believe it's referring to king. I believe it's referring to Jesus being the king of the Jews, okay? These people that are his, you know the story back in in back in the Gospels, Matthew 1, 2, 3, you know, the kingdom of God's at hand, and that's because Jesus was at hand. He wanted to be the king for the people, but got rejected by the Jews, so we are now in this church age. But he is coming back to be king of the world and king of the Jews specifically, and there'll be a special emphasis where the Jewish people will be in Israel and Jerusalem, and it says here these ones that will be near him, because it will be actually true, not just a spiritual nearness, but a physical nearness of the Jewish people to the king, to King Jesus in the ages, the age to come. In the ages to come, we'll see this more clearly. And so, the conclusion of this psalm is, again, praise the Lord, okay? We see that these last psalms here, 145 to 150, all have this emphasis. But let's go to one more. Well, this will take very quickly here, Psalm 150. And it's interesting to see this, and some of these psalms, I will say this because it's there, and you think, well, does that relate to back when David was alive, you know, back 2,500, 3,000 years ago, or does it relate to the church age? Does it relate to the future? I think it relates to all three, okay? Some psalms are timeless, and I would say this is timeless, okay? And some psalms just relate to the past, some relate to the past and the future. This is a timeless one. Praise the Lord. First, that's what we should do, okay? We are to praise the Lord. Then we go to praise God in His sanctuary, praise Him in His mighty expanse. Where should we praise God? In His tabernacle, which you might say that's where He lives, or His temple, but also in the mighty expanse, all over the world. Where do you do it? Man, all over the world. Next one, it says, praise Him for His mighty deeds, praise Him according to His excellent greatness. That is why you are to praise the Lord, because of what He does. Next, praise Him with trumpet sound. This is how. How do we praise God? Praise Him with trumpet sound, praise Him with harp and lyre, praise Him with timbrel and dancing, praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise Him with loud cymbals, praise Him with resounding cymbals. I don't know how many instruments are used. Mentioned there's about five or six different instruments are mentioned. And you know, we do what we can do here. You know, sometimes could we have more instruments? Well, God's given us what we have, and we have a great singing team. I love our singing team. But, you know, other churches, you might have been to other churches, they have more instruments. Well, whatever. Praise God with your voice. And however you can praise Him, praise Him. And so we're gonna see this more in a heavenly way, and just gonna be amazing. All the instruments used to praise Him. Then finally, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's the who. Who? Everything that has breath, everything that lives, every person should be praising the Lord. And finally, the last one is when. Well, and this is just a summary statement. What is the tense of praise the Lord? It's present tense. It's all the time, okay? Praise the Lord all the time. So it gives us the what, the when, the why, the how, the who, and the what, the where. What, where, why, how, when, who, and when. So it's a nice little psalm. It's a good little psalm about praising the Lord. Again, it gives that emphasis that our whole life in being is to be ones, we are to be ones who are praising Him, okay? So let me pray. And then we'll move on. Father, we do thank You for this time, and thank You for giving us time and just to talk about the subject, the Word of God, and might we be ones who more and more are meditating and thinking about Your Word, and that be a part of our life. It says day and night, as it says in Psalm 1, and then praising You, Lord, which should be day and night as well. These are extremely applicable points for our lives, and we can talk about how we're doing as Christians, and these are just simple things, praising You and thinking about Your Word. And if we do that, God, our lives will dramatically change in every which way. Help us, Lord, and this church, help ones who are listening to this message, wherever they might be listening, God, to be ones who take this Word to heart and see the importance of us being ones who really love You and worship You and expressing that, Lord, not just with our mouth, but with our heart and our mouth, Lord, with all our being and with our soul, as it says in Psalm 103, other places, Psalm 146 as well. So, God, thank You again for these saints here. I pray for Your blessing upon them, all who are listening as well, that You'd help us, You'd lead us, You'd encourage us. During these days, indeed, have been a rougher year than most, but we thank You. Thank You for the hurricane that didn't come our way, but we do pray for those that it did affect, God, that You would help them to trust You. And, again, pray for the Christians, Lord. I even know Samaritan's Purse, I'm sure, that Franklin Graham's organization is down there helping out. I pray that You'd use the Christians, the pastors, just people in general, to show their love, Lord, Your love to people and help them in time of need. But help us, Lord, each of us here have our different trials and difficulties. Help us to trust You, to see that we have the grace, Lord, and help us to praise You no matter what happens. Might that be true? Use us as a church here, God. Use each one of us individually, our ministries, our lives, Lord, the people we meet, Lord, whether it's on the street or in a store or a place we work or friends or families, Lord, help us to be ones who are speaking forth the truth, not being afraid. Lord, we should be strong and courageous, Lord, knowing that we have the truth. We know what's true and right. And then just share it. Speak the truth in love, Lord, not harshly, not strongly, so not too strongly, but in a loving way, in a kind way, in a very patient way with people. But thank you again now for this time you've given us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.